You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So there's a rule in our house, and it works like this, and it's been this way since the beginning of my marriage, and that is that Kendra handles puke, I handle blood. There is no crossing of those two things, because if Kendra handles blood, then Kendra will also be handling puke, her own, and if I handle puke, Kendra will be handling my puke and the puke that was there. It's just the way it is. Like, even talking about it right now is like, okay, yeah. So that's the way it works in our house. And a number of years ago, I think it was, did I have a year on here? I think it was like 2021. Our family went down and met the Cooper family at Carla's uncle's cabin in Lake Watery, which is the worst name for a lake. Like, wow, that was really creative. So wait, what's the name of the lake? Watery. Yeah, okay. So we met at Lake Watery, and they have a cabin there, and we did, the way Lake Watery came to be was that once upon a time it was like a valley, sort of like our own Lake Raystown, and then eventually there was a dam that was built, they flooded the valley, and now it's a lake for you know, entertainment and recreational boating and water skiing and all that. And so we went down there and did all that. It was really cool. But the little inlet we were in, like I said, because it was once upon a time a valley, there were, under the water, there were tree stumps and branches that were under there that were growing up from years and years ago. And at one point, somewhere along the way, our oldest son, Jack, jumped in and impaled the bottom of his foot on a branch of some sort. Okay, uncomfortable, ouch. Jack didn't tell us this. And so the way it was working is that Lake Watery was about halfway down on our trip for our annual vacation to Florida as a family. And so we went to Lake Watery, went to this cabin for a few days with the Coopers, and then drove the rest of the way down to New Smyrna Beach, Florida. And as we were down there, on our way down there, I should say, Jack... we got to a rest stop, and we get out, and this is, you know, a couple of days after apparently this happened, and he is limping and hobbling. We're like, what's wrong, Jack? He's like, well, my foot hurts. I'm like, why? Well, because I got this branch or like twig or something stuck into the bottom of my foot. And I'm like, why didn't you tell us? I was like, well, it wasn't a big deal. I didn't really want to bother anybody, you know, just kind of let it go. Well, I said, well, okay, we're kind of obviously not able to deal with this here, so let's wait till we get down there. And we get to our condo, and honestly, it was one of the first things that we did was, we need to see this foot. And so he took off his shoe, and it looked like his ankle went into a potato. It was like this big, or like either that or those weird rocks in Temple of Doom, Indiana Jones, remember those like weird glowing rocks? It looked like that. Like it was just this big round thing. And then from the underneath his heel, you can see me here, underneath down in there, there were like blue spider webby veins going up and around his foot. This was not good. And so we're like, okay, seriously. Like we're now here. We do know the ER down there in New Smyrna, because years and years and years ago, a little 2-year-old Cara decided to swallow one of her earrings, and so we went to that ER down there. But we didn't want to go back, you know. And so we're like, okay, Jack, we need to do something about this. And I remember talking to him and looking at him and just going, we need to deal with this. And the way we need to deal with this is we need to lance it and then dig out the piece of wood that's still in there. And again, we're talking like again, it's a potato. Like it is big and fat. Like he didn't have the shape of a foot. And we knew what was coming. And so Kendra's like, I'm out. She is gone. We had to like dig through this condo to see, like, hopefully there's a needle here somewhere. I'm sure it's fine. And we found something. Was it a needle? Was it a pocket knife? Like, was it a butter knife, a plastic butter knife that came with? So, um, So I finally get, you know, go into the bathroom and get his foot up there, and I'm like, Jack, this is gonna hurt. And of course, you know, nobody's like, yeah, I wanna hurt. That'll feel good. That'll be great. And I don't wanna, like, maybe some of you are squeamish. Let me just say, are you familiar with Old Faithful? and it was, again, I'm the blood, Kendra's the vomit. It was really satisfying. Yeah. And like you went in there, and it was extremely, extremely painful, but it like erupted in, I'm not even going to describe it because some of you will puke at this point. Then I'll puke, and then Kendra will have to clean it all up. So it was really gross. But then we had to go in there and actually get the pieces of wood, because it had grown around this, and fish them out. And I could tell, I mean, just think about that. Like, someone's sticking a knife. He's not under anesthesia. We're just digging this stuff out of his foot so that we can get it out. And getting tweezers in there and pulling the pieces out. And we got it out. It all came out, but not without a whole lot of pain. And of course, you know, the crazy thing about this is that we were at the beach. So it's not like you walk around, you know, with boots on. Like, you go barefoot. And so we bandaged it up, and we had to keep an eye on it. We're like, look, you basically got 2 days. Kendra gave us like a time limit. If it's not better in 2 days, we are going to the ER. And of course, because we took the time to get that out, that infection out, it got better, and he was able to. I was actually looking at pictures from that day, and later in the week, he was on the beach barefoot, no bandage. So it was definitely better. But the issue was that if we didn't take the time, if I didn't go, you know, all surgery mode, and go in there and start digging out the infection, he wouldn't have gotten better. But the thing is, that was a painful process. And Jack could have just said, no, I refuse. I refuse to go through the pain, because if I don't go through the pain, it won't hurt. And I refuse to go through the pain. But of course, if he refused to go through the pain, it could have caused, you know, what? The very least, maybe his foot would need to be amputated. Maybe something more serious. I don't know. And the issue is that a lot of times we do the same thing. We refuse to go through pain because it hurts. Because it does. But if we don't go through the pain, we're not able to get better. We're not able to be healed. We're not able to grow. And so the point this week is this. When you're stuck with consequences, you should submit for growth. And let's get a little claustrophobic in there. I think I tied it. I did. So we're doing this series. We are halfway through the story of Numbers, and we've been looking at the Israelites and their where's the ties in the front? The Israelites and how they were getting ready to go into the Promised Land. They had come through the Exodus. They had come out of slavery in Egypt, and it was time to go into the Promised Land. And as we saw last week, the people, well, at least 10 of the people, went in, and when they observed the land, when they spied on the land, when they did the report back, they're like, we can't do it. These people are too big. There's no way we can take them out. And God said, and of course, we looked at this in your prime groups this past week, and we talked about it last Sunday, probably one of the worst verses in the story of the United Kingdom of Israel, the United Israel, was when God said, then turn around. You're now going to wander for 40 years because of your disobedience. And of course, it was 1 year for every day that they explored the land, the 40 days in the land. And so we're now at this spot where the people are dealing with the consequences of their sin. They're dealing with the results of what they did, of their disobedience. And as you're going to see, just like you and me, the idea of saying, no, this hurts, means that they didn't want to go through it. And I just want to challenge you and challenge me. When we're stuck with the consequences of our sin, when we're dealing with hurt, instead of trying to run from the pain, we should submit for our growth. Jack could have run from the pain and said, I'm not going to do this. And of course, it wouldn't have made things better. It would have made things worse. Because pain is not, well, pain is meant, it hurts. I mean, pain is hurtful. But pain doesn't necessarily mean it's something we should run from. And we are in a culture that says, if it doesn't feel good, I shouldn't do it. If it doesn't feel good, it must be wrong. And we'll even in a church culture, sometimes it says, if it doesn't feel good, well, you're clearly misinterpreting the Bible. Because God wouldn't want you to hurt. God wouldn't want you to suffer. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But what we're seeing here is that the Israelites are unwilling to submit to the consequences that God has placed before them. And so we're going to be looking at chapter 16 of the book of Numbers. If you have a paper Bible, we'll turn on the house lights here. You can look at the paper Bible. If you're in the YouVersion app, Numbers is the fourth book of the Old Testament. So just a couple down from the top. And here the Israelites are basically saying, you know, they're going Twisted Sister. We're not going to take it. So they're not going to take it. That's what they said. And this is what it looked like. The first thing that we see in this passage, I'm summarizing a lot, so you can read this yourself. But the first thing we see is that they said it hurts, so it must be unbiblical. It hurts, so it must be unbiblical. It hurts, so it must be wrong. And they said they don't like what they're feeling here. So they decide to say, okay, then there must be something wrong. And this is what we see here. Happy birthday, Korah. This is a different Korah. One day, Korah, son of Izhar, a descendant of Kohath, son of Levi, which is important because this means Korah is the son of Levi, or is a descendant of Levi. And Levi is one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and we'll see that a little bit later. We talked about this the very first week. And therefore, Levi means he's a Levite. And the Levite's job was to lead the worship at the tabernacle. Again, we talked about that. So we've got Korah and Levi right here in this verse. That's pretty impressive. So stop disobeying God and submit. No. Korah, and he was a son of Levi. And so they, with Dathan and Abiram, we'll get back to them. They were sons of Eliab and On, son of Peleth, from the tribe of Reuben. Okay. They incited a rebellion against Moses, along with 250 other leaders of the community, all prominent members of the assembly. And this is interesting. What we find out, this word, all prominent members of the assembly, in Hebrew, it's referring to the fact that these weren't just regular people. These were the leaders. These were the ones that were to be the example. They were the ones that were well known for their willingness to follow God. They were well known among the people. And so these weren't just a bunch of losers that were like, life's awful and we're going to revolt. No, these were the leaders. These were the ones that should have known better. And it says they incited a rebellion against Moses. And they united against Moses and Aaron. And this is going to matter because Aaron is also a Levite and one of the leaders of the worship. And we'll see that in a little bit. And they said, you have gone too far. The whole community of Israel has been set apart by the Lord, and he is with all of us. So listen to what they say. What right do you have to act as though you are greater than the rest of the Lord's people? So the people, and led by Korah, are going, look, Aaron and Moses, who do you think you are? We are supposed to be going into this land. Do you think you're more spiritual than us? Because according to my heart and the God I know, he would let us go into the land. Who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? You are wrong. You're clearly misunderstanding God. You're clearly misinterpreting what it is that he is telling you. And so they start to say, you know, you're unbiblical. I mean, they didn't have the Bible yet. But that's essentially what they're saying. Oh, this is wrong. You're not reading that verse right. You need to reinterpret this. Oh, God would never say that. God's a God of love. So he always does everything lovingly, which he does. But that doesn't look like how we interpret love. But anyway, that's a separate issue. And so they're saying, what right do you have? So they were not happy about the situation. They knew, okay, you're turning us around. And so Korah is leading these people going, look, we're not going to do this. We're not going to take it. And clearly your heart is not in the right place. You need to get right with God, because the God I know would take us into the land. And so they rose up against Aaron and Moses. And we're going to come back to how God responds to that in a little bit. But I want to just show you there's three things that happen. So the first thing was that this idea of it hurts, so it must be unbiblical. And how often, I wrote here in my notes, how often do people twist the Bible to justify why they shouldn't have to deal with sin, why they shouldn't have to confront sin, or even go through hard times? Oh, you're reading that passage wrong. That doesn't really mean that. God wants you to be happy. Oh, no, you should never have to do it. No, if it feels good, you do it. Don't worry about the body. You're reading that passage wrong, too. And we the people twist it and say, no, it's unbiblical. Because you should be, everything should make you feel good. And there's nothing wrong about doing anything wrong. There's nothing wrong with wrong. And so we reinterpret, people change it. And that's exactly what the Israelites did here. They're like, you know what, clearly God is with all of us, and Moses and Aaron, you're wrong. You must not be reading God's word correctly, which they didn't have God's word. They had literally God's word. And what's a whole side note here? Guys, there's a huge pillar of fire, and that fire has been leading us, and the fire turned around. But anyway, but they did not like the pain, so they said it must be unbiblical. The second thing we see here is that the Israelites said it hurts, so it must be avoided. We shouldn't have to go through pain. Nothing should hurt. If it hurts, we should avoid it. We should go away from it. And that's a natural human response. It absolutely is. And at the same time, you know, like, let's just be clear here. Let's say, I don't know, let me throw out a number. Let's say Adam and Eve existed, I don't know, 20,000 years ago. I'll just pick a number. None of us would be here if women avoided pain. You get that? You wouldn't be here if your mom avoided pain. If your mom was like, no pain, you wouldn't be here. And you're like, well, they have anesthesia for that. Yes, but they didn't have that 400 years ago. They didn't have that 2,000 years ago, okay? So, like, this idea of pain must be bad, well, obviously there's pain involved in life. But they said it hurts, so it must be avoided. And this idea, and we do the same thing. We're like, if it hurts, I need to get away from it. I need to run from that. And as we said, sometimes we need to just submit to the hurt. Because maybe God is doing something in you. And God wants to use that. So what we see here with the, continuing on in Numbers 16, jumping a little bit later, it says, then Moses got to Dathan and Abiram, those two other guys we talked about. They said, hey, whoa, what just happened? He said, come here, I want to talk to you guys. Like, what do you think you're doing? And they said, well, we refuse to come before you. Isn't it enough that you brought us out of Egypt? You listen to what they say here. You brought us out of Egypt, a land flowing with milk and honey.
And slavery. And they were killing your children.
A land flowing with milk and honey. It was so wonderful. It was so wonderful. You've taken us out of that so that you can kill us here in the wilderness. And now treat us like your subjects. Who do you think you are? And of course, this was the same thing we just saw last week as they were saying to God, you brought us out here to kill you. But now they're not talking about God or whatever. Who cares about God? But it's Moses. He says, what's more, you haven't brought us into another land flowing with milk and honey. You haven't given us a new homeland with fields and vineyards. Are you trying to fool these men? We are not going to come and talk to you, Moses, because you are wrong. Because the God I know would give us the land that we deserve. And so I don't want you to be in charge because you're not doing what I want. I don't want you to be in charge because you're not giving me my way, because you're taking me into something that's painful, and I don't want that, and so I'm going to avoid it, so let's get new leadership here. We need to get these guys out. And again, we do the same kind of thing. Something's painful, and our thought is we shouldn't do this. And again, I'm not saying, like, God designed pain on purpose. Like, there's a reason, you know, if you put your hand in a fire and you start to burn, that's so that you pull your hand out of the fire. Like, but sometimes the pain is good. It's not always a bad thing. It produces something that's good. And they didn't like the punishment that God gave them. So they're like, we want new leadership. We want to do something else because we were promised this land because it's called the Promised Land. And who do you think you are to take us out of that? This is not doesn't feel good, so therefore it must be wrong. It doesn't feel good, so we should find someone that will make us feel good. And again, we do the same thing. How often do we not get what we want? Or we enter into something that doesn't feel good, or we're in a spot where there is hurt, or there's financial struggle, or there's relationship turmoil. And our first response is, this hurts, so I want to get out. I'm going to get away from this. And sometimes that means fleeing a relationship, fleeing a marriage, fleeing a relationship with your kids. Instead of working and doing the hard hurt work to work through it, we just run. Sometimes that means you just medicate. And I don't mean medicate with medicine, but like, you know what? If I'm drunk, I don't feel the pain. If I'm high, it doesn't bother me. If I'm constantly finding new people to sleep around with, that makes me feel so much better than actually having to deal with the hurt. And that's what we do. And there's, again, hurt isn't a bad thing. Like, we're designed to have to feel pain. But sometimes God says, I want to use that hurt in your life. And our natural American response is, if it hurts, we need to get away from it. We need to run from it. We need to flee. We need to get away. And obviously that's what these guys were trying to do. The Israelites were trying to do. When God says, no, I'm doing something in you. And I'm trying to grow something, even in these 40 years where you're going to die off. I'm going to do something through your kids. I'm working things that you can't see. But our instant response is, it hurts, so it must be avoided. And then the third thing we see here in Numbers 16 is that it hurts, so someone else must be wrong. Maybe we don't avoid the hurt. Maybe we just want to blame somebody else. This feels bad. It's not my fault. I did everything right. I'm not at fault. I'm perfect. So you must be wrong. And that's what we see here in this little spoiler. But in verse 41 of chapter 16, jumping a bunch of verses later, it says, the very next morning, the whole community began muttering against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the Lord's people. And that's capital L-O-R-D. We did a series called The Name. And L-O-R-D means Yahweh. So they're not just saying somebody. They're saying, you have killed the ones that are following the true Yahweh. Now, what's interesting here, again, the spoiler is that, as you'll see in a moment, God did some amazing, incredible thing. The ground opened up and ate people. And they're like, Moses, this is your fault. You killed God's people. Instead of, they wanted to find someone to blame. They're going to blame Moses and Aaron and saying it's your fault. And clearly, God did it. But they're looking for a scapegoat. They're not willing to say, well, maybe there's something that I need to own in this. Maybe I have some part. And this is free bonus material. But in any conflict, there is always a part of it that you can own. And you're like, nah, I don't know, every time. They're wrong all the time. Even your interpretation of what they said is probably selfish. Maybe you said something in response to their wrongness that was hurtful. You can always own something. It's a great way to solve conflict. Say, let's step into it and say, yeah, you know what? I'm sorry I responded that way. I'm sorry I did that. Even if they're 99%, you got 1% that you can own. And it really opens doors for resolution, for healing, for fixing relationships. So that was free bonus. That's not what we're talking about today. But that's what the people did. They said, it hurts. This doesn't feel good. So we're going to blame you, Moses. You and Aaron, it's your fault. You're the ones. Because you just killed more of God's people. It's your fault we're not going into the land. Instead of taking a moment to own the fact that, well, maybe it was when we disobeyed God and we all cried out and said, there's no way God can beat these people and we're just grasshoppers. And we agreed with the leaders, with the spies who were consumed by fire, were died by plague. Like, they weren't willing to own any of that. And again, we do the same thing. We go through a hard time. It's not my fault. It's your fault. We look to blame. Because if we can blame someone else, then we don't have to be real with ourselves. If we can blame someone else, we don't have to look in the mirror. We don't have to think about ourselves. We don't have to even go, yeah, things aren't great right now. If I can blame you, I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to be real with me. I don't have to have a conversation with the person in the mirror. And so that's what the Israelites did in this passage in Numbers 16. Right after God says no turnaround, they're like, we're not going to take it. It hurts, so it must be unbiblical. You know, Aaron, Moses, you're just probably not following God. You didn't hear God right. You didn't interpret that right. It hurts, so it must be avoided. Hey, because God doesn't want us to hurt. God doesn't want us to feel pain. Jesus promised us to be rich and happy all the time, I think. And if it doesn't say that, then it must be unbiblical. We need to reinterpret that passage so that it does. And finally, they said it hurts, so it must be someone else's problem. Who can I blame because I don't want to look in the mirror? I don't want to deal with the real issue. Who else can I blame? So they said, we're not going to take it. Then God said, oh, yes, you are. And so here's what happens. The first thing we see is that God responds to the rebels. And there's three different groups of people, and there are three different things. And again, they blame Moses for this. But so here's the first thing that happened in verse 31. Now we're jumping back into chapter 16. Moses, God said to Moses, and there's all the kind of dialogue between God and Moses. And God again, so it was like, Moses, I'm done with these people. And Moses is like, you know, hey, maybe give them another break, God. You're so good. Can you do that? And God says, okay, well, tell everybody to get away from Korah and all his rebels, because I'm about to do something. And so Moses goes before all the Israelite people and says, hey, everybody, hey, there's Korah's tent over there and all of his family and all of his people. They're all part of that rebellion because they all were rebelling against God. You might want to get away from them. And it says Moses had hardly finished speaking the words when the ground suddenly split open beneath them, beneath Korah. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed the men along with their households and their follower and all their followers who were standing with them and everything they owned. So they went down alive into the grave along with all their belongings. Then the earth closed over them and they vanished from among the people of Israel. God was rather drastic with Korah and his family and these people. And you're like, whoa, wait, you mean even the wives and the kids? Yeah. And we talked about that in our Crop 2 series. That's on the slideshow loop. You can look back like, why would God kill innocent people? They're not as innocent as we might think. But they just closed up over them, and that was it. And again, this is what the people were saying. Hey, Moses, you killed these people. These were the people that they were talking about. Then over in verse 35, just a few verses later, what Moses said to the people, he said, look, you don't think to these 250 people, these great leaders of the Israelites, he said, you don't think that Aaron is in charge, that I'm in charge? Here's what we're going to do. Take your censers, which is different from a census, which is different from a census, which is our March series. Take your censers, which is where they would hold fire. And it was a staff with fire. And he said, we're all going to go in front of the tabernacle. And then God's going to choose who the real leader is. And so it says they all went there in front of the tabernacle, and then fire blazed forth from the Lord and burned up the 250 men who were offering incense. So after the census, the men were offering incense, and God was incensed, and so that he sent what's it called? He was incensed and therefore burned them up. There's another word for to being, huh? Incinerated. There we go. Thank you. Yeah. So all that, like, those are all different words. But God showed up. And those 250 men that turned against God, God's like, see, I'm the one who is in charge. And Aaron is the one that's serving me, Moses and Aaron. And so those are the two instances where the people then came to Moses and Aaron and said, you killed the Lord's people. And so then jumping way down in Numbers 16 to verse 46, it says that these people were complaining against Moses and Aaron then. And then Moses said to Aaron, quick, take an incense burner, place burning coals from it on the altar, lay incense on it, and carry it among the people to purify them and make them right with the Lord. So the people were complaining against Moses and Aaron. And Moses says to Aaron, look, go ahead and get your staff with the incense. Go ahead out in the middle of the people. Why? Because the Lord's anger is already blazing against them. The plague has already begun. So God sent a plague. You're going to continue to complain? You're going to reject my leadership? You're going to reject my decision, my consequences? You're going to reject the punishment that you deserve? So people start dying. And so Aaron did as Moses told him and ran out among the people. The plague had already begun to strike down the people, but Aaron burned the incense and purified the people. He stood between the dead and the living. These people that were complaining against him, Aaron went out and said, I'm going to stand in between you and God. And it said, and the plague stopped. But at that point, 14,700 people died in that plague, in addition to those who had died in the affair involving Korah. Because God is being very clear. This isn't an accident. I am leading you, and you need to submit. Because I'm doing something here. And if you're unwilling to submit, I mean, there was a very different story. Obviously, God was literally, physically in a fire and a pillar of cloud leading the people. But said, I want you to submit. I want you to do what it is you're told. So God said, oh, yes, you are. You are going to take it. So he responds to the rebels. And then the rest of the passages that we're not actually looking at, we're not going to read this morning, but we're going to be looking at the rest of this section is where God defines his directors. And in first in chapter 17, you've got the story of Aaron. And with Aaron, what's happening here is God again says, look, I just want everybody to realize who is in charge here, that Aaron is working for me, that Aaron and Moses are obeying me. They're following me. So he said, I want you to choose. I want the leader from all 12 of the tribes to get their staff, their wooden staff. You know, it's branch, tree branch cut down into a stick. It's dead, right? You're with me on that? Like, it's a walking stick, it's a staff. We're going to take all of their 12 staffs, and then Aaron from the tribe of Levi, he's the 13th, and we're going to put them out, we're going to place them in the tabernacle in front of the ark at night, in the evening. And then we're going to go out in the next morning, and God's going to show us who's the leader, because their staff is going to start to bud. Their dead stick is going to start to grow. You with me on that? So they do this, and then they come back in the next morning, and not only has Aaron's staff started to bud, but it's got full-on branches and fruit coming off of it to show that, no, Aaron is in fact one of my people. And later, this staff is going to get put into the Ark of the Covenant as the people move on into the Promised Land as a reminder that God is choosing his leaders. So he was defining that. And then Numbers 18 through 19 talks about the responsibilities of the Levites. Okay, the Levites are in fact the worship leaders. They're in fact the ones that I've put in place to lead people into the presence of God. And so here's their responsibilities. And some of the things that you see there, if you're, we got to get up. First of all, we see how God is setting them apart as the Levites and what their responsibilities are. And if you remember the first week, we can look at this chart from the very first week of this series. Next slide. There we go. The tabernacle was in the middle of the camp. And remember, there were 12 sons of Jacob. And Jacob was renamed to Israel. And all 12 of his sons became tribes, except for Joseph. We talked about this again the first week. But because Joseph was saved all the people from the famine, he was given a double honor where his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were actually given their own inheritance of land in place of Joseph. So that makes 13. So 4 times 3 is 12. And then the Levites did not have land. They were the ones that were camped around the tabernacle, the tribe of Levi. And they were the ones that were involved in leading the worship. And so God was just explaining some of the things for them. He also explained how he's going to provide for them, interestingly enough. And there's other stories we can read about this, especially in the book of Samuel, where God said, when people bring an offering to me, the Levites are to set that offering up. It's a way that the people will worship. And then you're going to get a portion of that to eat. That's how I'm providing for you. Because you're not farming the land. You're not raising cattle. Your job is to spend every day leading the people in worship and offering and sacrifice. So they get a portion of that. And in Samuel, you'll see that Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, actually stole extra parts of the meat that wasn't for them and were getting fat on it, is what how Samuel records it. But anyway, so they were given some of that. And then they were also given pay. God was showing them how he was basically paying them, because they weren't going to get an inheritance of land. They're the only group of people that did not have, we won't, unfortunately, because they're stuck. That's what the series is called. But when you get into Joshua, you see that everyone was given their own land except for Levites. The Levites didn't get land, but God was providing for them otherwise. And then in chapter 19, there's a water of cleansing thing to help purify the people. Just some more rules for the Levites. But this whole section was about God saying, no, these people are the ones that are in charge. And you think that they're not doing something that you feel they should be doing differently. You're wrong, because you're thinking, no, it hurts, so therefore it must be wrong. And God is saying, no, I put these people in charge. They're doing what I told them to do. This issue isn't with them. And if you're not sure, look at Aaron's staff that has fruit growing off of the dead stick. Because you are being punished. And instead of trying to run from it, you should submit. And that's the point. When you're stuck with consequences, you should submit for growth. Because again, our natural tendency is to go, to run away, to blame someone else, to say, no, I must be reading that passage wrong, instead of sitting in the hurt. And so I just want to quickly answer a question. No, I'm not going to answer a question. I'm going to ask a question. The question is, why do we hurt? And we talked about this in the series we did years ago called Wounded from the book of Habakkuk. You can find that on the loop, the slideshow loop there on our website, and listen to that. But why do we hurt? And the answer is, I don't know. I don't know why you hurt. I don't know why you are going through the hard time you're going through right now. I don't know. There are multiple reasons, and this is what I want to throw out to you. We're not going to actually look at the passages, so when you get to the last slide, if you want to take a picture and have this for future reference or whatever, that's fine. But one reason we might be hurting is for growth. And in 1 Peter, Peter talks about this idea of what's called the refiner's fire, and how gold is taken and they put it into a heated furnace, and it burns off all the impurities so that the only thing that's left is the pure good gold. And he says sometimes that's why we go through trials. Sometimes we go through hard times because God wants to just burn off some of the extra junk that shouldn't be in your life so that you'll be more focused on him, so that you'll be more like Jesus. And so the only reason you're hurting, the only reason that hard time is coming, is because God wants to grow you. And that's not an answer Americans like. But God sometimes might be bringing you through something hard because he wants to refine you. He wants to burn off the extra things. The second reason maybe is for ministry. Maybe it's for ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about sometimes we go through a difficult time so that when we've come through on the other end, we can come alongside someone else as they're going through a difficult time, that situation, and say, hey, I've been there. Literally. And let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about how God came through. Let me tell you what I had to learn in this moment. And you can come alongside someone and say, I've been there. And sometimes you might be going through something hard or difficult that has nothing to do with you, but it has something to do with somebody down the road that God wants you to change their life. Because you're able to say, I've been there. And so maybe it's just for ministry. Maybe God wants, you're going through a hard time because God wants to show you something and help you to grow through it. And maybe God thinks that you're, no, not maybe, doesn't think. God knows that you are mature enough and growing enough to handle it so that you can come through on the other side and say, hey, let me help someone else that maybe isn't at that spot yet. So maybe it's ministry. The third reason might be, maybe it's just God's glory. That God wants to do something, God wants to show up, and it has nothing to do with you, it has nothing to do with them, it has everything to do with God. And in John chapter 9, you have this story where the disciples and Jesus come across this man, born blind from birth. He was blind from birth, that's how he was born. Which born and birth are the same. So he wouldn't be born blind from... Okay, so he was born blind. Hey, he was born blind. And kind of the conventional wisdom of the time was like, clearly he did something wrong to be blind. Clearly. And they even say, Jesus, who sinned? Was it him or his parents that he was born blind? Yeah, born blind. And Jesus said, neither. This is so that God can show up right now in this moment. And if you've ever, well, we sing a version of it here. The song Amazing Grace. It's sung, Fanny Crosby wrote it. I think it was Fanny, or Isaac Newton. No, Isaac Newton was the gravity guy. Isaac Watts, there we go. But just to be able to say, I once was blind, but now I see. That came from this story. Because it was all about God just showing up. This guy was blind and God was about to show up and do something. And he went around and ended up, people kept turning to Jesus because, wait, this is the blind guy. He's like, I know. I once was blind, but now I see. And God got the glory for it. And sometimes you might be going through a difficult thing and it almost seems like, God, that's not fair. But you get to be a part of someone seeing Jesus. You get to be a part of someone being pointed to him. And so you might be going through a difficult thing simply for God's glory because God just wants to show up. And it's those moments, too, and we talked a little bit about this last week, when we have faith first It's those moments where we go, yeah, I didn't do this. It was all God. And you know what grows your faith? Faith. And you know what grows your faith more is more faith, and more faith grows your faith more. And sometimes you just, God just wants to show up so that you go, yeah, I got this. God goes, I got this. You don't need to worry about it. And a fourth reason, and this is where it gets a little bit more practical, I guess, more everyday. A fourth reason for why hurt happens is maybe it's just the sin and the curse on the earth. In Genesis chapter 3, God says, because Adam and Eve sinned, the entire world is cursed. We are now all dealing with the results of the sin of Adam and Eve. We are all dealing with that. That means there's death. That means there's disease. That means there's decay. That means you have to work to grow things. That means you have to work to earn things. That means childbirth is painful. Remember, we talked about that. All of these things are consequences of sin. And so sometimes we're like, why did this happen? It's because we live in a sinful world. We live in a fallen world. And we can go, oh, God, why wouldn't you do something? And God goes, I did. I sent my son to die for you. And that's the part people miss. Well, why wouldn't God? No, God did something. Oh, like, yeah, you could. Okay, you can survive the disease. Maybe live for a few more years. You're still going to die. And God says, I'm giving you the ultimate eternal solution through Jesus. My son died to take the curse, to give you life if you believe in him. We're going to talk more about that in 2 weeks. But sometimes it's just because we live in a sinful, fallen world. And a sinful, fallen world is broken. And it's full of broken people. And you're one of them. And so am I. And sometimes that's why bad things happen. Which brings to the fifth reason. Why do we hurt? Possibly, might be discipline. Sometimes God does bring things into your life, my life, because he wants to get our attention. He wants to turn us back. He wants to make us fix something that is wrong in our lives. And again, that's kind of what the disciples were asking Jesus. What did this guy do wrong? Jesus said, this guy didn't do anything wrong. But there are times in our lives where we go through discipline because God is correcting us. And if discipline doesn't hurt, it's not discipline. If it doesn't hurt, it's not discipline. Oh, that felt good. I want to do it again. I'm reading a book called Atomic Habits. And it's an incredible book. And the guy's talking about how this pattern develops in our brain. And every time there is a positive response, we want to do it again to become a habit. And so if discipline is creating a positive response and we want to do it again, it's not discipline. You with me? So sometimes there's discipline. And here's the thing about discipline. It hurts. We don't like it. And it's coming from God. And you're like, God, why would you hurt me? Well, the writer of Proverbs puts it this way. It says, my child, don't reject the Lord's discipline. And don't be upset when he corrects you. Why? Why would I do this? Why would I not be upset? Why would I not reject? Why would I submit? For the Lord corrects those he loves. The writer of Proverbs is saying, you should be more worried about not getting disciplined. Because if you're not getting disciplined, that means God doesn't love you. He does, but that's what he's saying here. Just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. To be able to say as a father, hey, I'm disciplining you. This is going to hurt. You're going to get spanked for this. The next time they don't do it. Sometimes they lose privileges. Why? Because it hurts. But the next time they don't do that, hopefully. And the next time they don't do that, like until you learn, because it's a matter of love. Saying, I'm going to stick a needle into your foot and dig it around for a while. Like, if we just stopped right there, you're like, what? Like, most of you would be calling CYS. What in the world? What kind of parent are you? Why would you do that? Why would you inflict pain on your child? Because if I didn't inflict that pain, something far worse could happen. Something, he could die. He could get an infection. He could get sepsis. He could lose his foot, whatever. And so then when you add that as context, you're like, oh, I didn't know that. That makes sense. You would agree that seems logical. And the writer of Proverbs here is just saying, look, when you're disciplined, God is showing you that he loves you. And don't miss that in the middle of this. So those are some of the reasons why we hurt. Maybe it's growth, maybe it's ministry, maybe it's God's glory. Maybe it's just because we're in a sinful world, but maybe it's discipline. And again, I don't want you to look at everything that happens and go, oh, I'm being disciplined. But at the same time, if you're trying to avoid it, and we'll get to this in a second, if you're trying to avoid it, you might miss something that God is trying to do in you. And it could be any one of these. It could be a combination of these things. But this is what the Bible says, why we go through hurt. So the point is, when you're stuck with consequences, you should submit for growth. So the question then is, are you willing to take the hurt? Are you willing to take the hurt? Like, are you really? And let me, I don't want to say this in a discouraging way. But what if in your prime groups this week, during the prayer request time, it wasn't, hey, can you pray that God would bring me out of this thing? Can you pray that God would fix that person? Can you pray that God would heal them? And there's nothing wrong with those things. But what if we prayed, can you pray that God would help me grow through this hurt? Can you pray that God would help them grow as they're dealing with this disease? Can you pray that God would help us grow together as a family as we deal with the junk head on? Because sometimes the hurt is necessary for the growth. So, we saw that the Israelites were kind of calling it unbiblical. And I want to talk about three dangers of avoiding the hurt. Three dangers here. Three dangers of not taking the hurt, of not submitting for the consequences, assuming God is disciplining us, assuming there's something he wants us to learn. The first is the danger of deconstructing. And deconstructing is this term that's used a lot today in Christian circles and church circles. And it's this idea of people saying, I'm not sure I believe what I've been taught anymore, and so I'm going to pull it all apart. And eventually what typically happens is going, yeah, it's all wrong, I don't agree. I think the idea of saying, let's pull apart what you've been taught and bring it back to the Bible and compare it to God's word, because I don't think God is going to lose. I feel like God's word is strong enough that you can question God and go, that doesn't make sense. And we go back to the Bible and go, oh, that doesn't make sense. My parents taught me this. They weren't quite correct on that. You know what? We're imperfect. But to say, yeah, okay, maybe there is something good here. I'm not worried about people losing their faith by spending time questioning what they believe compared to the Bible. If they're questioning it and comparing it to the world or to culture or to your friend or that person on Facebook, yeah, you're going to lose. But this idea of deconstructing in general is a dangerous thing when you start pulling apart what you think you believe, because you can always find yes men. You can always find someone that's going to agree with your position. And especially, like, you know, once upon a time, they had to be physically in proximity. But you can just blast it on social media and find somebody like, yeah, I can't believe that. I can't believe that dad that stuck a knife in the bottom of his kid's foot. Isn't that horrible? What kind of parent would do that? If I were them, I would, if that were my dad, oh, yeah. And we have all this stuff, like, because we can find yes men. And Paul warned Timothy about this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says that Timothy's this young pastor, and Paul is giving him some instructions in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. There were letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. And he says to Timothy, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires, and they will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. He says, there's going to be a time where people are going to be like, you know what, I don't like that. I don't like the way that hurts. I don't like the way that feels. And so I'm going to find someone that says, yeah, that's what this passage really means. Wait, when the Bible says wait until you're married to have sex, that is, no, that's just misinterpretation. God wants everybody to have sex with everybody all the time. It's okay. You're misreading the Bible. The original Greek doesn't say that. And I would just say, do you know the original Greek? Because I know what those words mean. But anyway, that's a separate thing. But that's what people say. Like, and they're just finding someone that will agree with them. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But he says to Timothy, you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord, because this isn't going to always be easy. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. And this is what the people of Israel did. They didn't like Moses and Aaron and their direction, so they found Korah and said, Korah, why don't you lead us? Because we don't think that they're doing it the right way. And Korah's like, yeah, you're right. They're not spiritual. I'm spiritual. Go home. That was the ground eating them. Go home. But they rejected the truth and found someone. And we can find people. And we just need to be careful of the danger of this, of saying something's unbiblical, saying something that maybe that person's unspiritual. And let me be straight. You can be like, Sean, you are a sinner. And who do you think you are to tell me what to do or how to live? I agree 100%. I want you to go home and say, I don't know if what Sean had to say was in the Bible. There's a reason we had 93 slides last week. I wanted you to see the Bible because my words mean nothing. But the Word of God stands forever. So go home and be like, yeah, I don't know if I agree, but look at it. Because when we start pulling things apart, we can always find someone that says we're the one. And I guarantee you, you can find churches that will say the things that you like to hear better than the things that I say. You can find other places that call themselves a church that are not churches because they are not believers in Jesus Christ that will say things that are blatantly unbiblical. You can find them. And so you need to be careful that sometimes we look, if we want to find someone else that agrees with us, it's dangerous ground. Sometimes we just need to go through the hurt and not try to readjust it and say, that's not what God meant. Maybe we just need to sit in it and submit for growth. The second thing, the second question, the second danger is the danger of avoiding. And of course, we saw that the Israelites didn't want to go through the pain. They said, Moses, you didn't even take us to the land you promised. So therefore, you must be wrong. We're going to find someone that will lead us to the good thing, the happy thing, the easy thing, because easy, good, happy must be right. We want to avoid hurt. But what we forget is that discipline grows us. It's a danger to avoid hurt because that hurt, that discipline grows us. And if you don't go through, submit through the discipline, you're not going to grow. God's like, I got some big things for you and you need to learn it this way. I mean, and if any of you are athletes or have been, I mean, the whole idea of, like, think about football. Let's not think about football. I guess we love Saquon. Go Penn State. I guess we'll do that, maybe. Go referees. I don't know who we're rooting for next week. But there's one game a week, and the rest of the week is training for that. And I just saw, you know, they got the OTAs, if you know anything, the organized team activities that happen in the off season because they're exercising, they're breaking down their muscles, they're running, they're training, they're building up their endurance, all these things. I think I shared with you guys before, I wrestled when I was in high school. We had like a 3-hour practice, and I'm not kidding you, 2 hours was running. Because the endurance you need to put on for just 6 minutes of a wrestling meet is required for the running. And if we're like, no, I don't want to do that, well, you're going to lose your match. Not even because you're not any good at wrestling or even stronger than the opponent. You're not going to last. You're going to fall. You're going to just fall asleep. You're going to get like 30 seconds in and be like, I can't do this. And then you're done. Why? Because training grows us. That work grows us. It makes us better. That's a normal part of athletics. And it's a normal part of our Christian growth too, to become more like Jesus. And so we want to avoid it. But the writer of Hebrews says this, to endure hardship as discipline. Endure it. Is discipline. And he just finished quoting that passage in Proverbs and goes on and says, God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? And if you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Which again is what we were saying earlier. The writer of Proverbs says, look, if you're not being disciplined, you might want to question, does God love you? Because a good loving God is going to discipline you. They're going to bring you through hardship to grow you. And he goes on, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. You know, when you get older, I mean, right now, maybe they don't respect it as much. Once you pass those teenage years, maybe. Once you've got your own kids, that's where it comes in. When you've got your own kids, you're like, oh, wow. Yeah. You knew what you were doing, somewhat. But he says, that was your human father, and they messed up. He says, how much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? He says, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. Like, the writer of Hebrews is acknowledging the humanness here. Yeah, they did their best. But God doesn't do his best. It is always best. He says, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. We're being disciplined to become more holy, to become more like Jesus. He goes on and says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Thank you. Yes, it doesn't seem pleasant. It is painful. If it wasn't painful, it wouldn't be discipline. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. He says, it's going to hurt. But when you come through it on the other side, you're going to become more like Jesus. You're going to grow. You're going to have a harvest. He's talking about, you know, farming. Farmer, you know, you put seeds in the ground. You work the soil. You put it in. You water it. You make sure it gets sun. You water it. And eventually, after all that work, you get a harvest. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. When God does all that work in us, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. He says, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Like, buck up, little rabbit. It's okay. This is hard. But God's doing something. So don't run from it. Don't avoid it. Don't say, how can I get out of the hurt? Because hurt must be bad. No, hurt feels bad. But sometimes it's good. So are you willing to take the hurt, the danger of deconstructing, the danger of avoiding, and finally the danger of blaming? And we talked about this in our series called Ruined about Job, but that's also in the loop for the slideshow. The short version here is that when we blame someone else, you miss what God is doing in you. When you blame someone else, you miss what God is doing in you. Because it's easy to be like, that's their problem. And you forget to look in the mirror and say, what can I learn from this? And in Job chapter 32, and you can, again, find that series online where we went through the book of Job a couple years ago. It says, Job's three friends refused to reply further to Job because he kept insisting on his innocence. Then Elihu, son of Barakel the Buzite, because you care, of the clan of Ram, became angry. Why is this guy angry with Job? He was angry because Job refused to admit that he had sinned and that God was right in punishing him. See, he was going, Job, this is your fault. He wanted to blame someone. And that's our natural tendency. We want to blame someone else. And instead, maybe, we need to look into the mirror and say, okay, God, what can I learn from this? Like, are we willing to pause and do that? Are we willing to take the hurt and say, this hurts? Before I go, it's your fault. Before I go, God doesn't want me to hurt. Before I go, oh, you're reading that passage wrong. Maybe just go, God, what can I learn from this? God, what are you growing in me through this? Because God wants us to become more like Jesus. Because that's what's best for us. And again, as a human father, a poor earthly father, disciplines our kids. Why? Not just to hurt them. That's called abuse. That's different than discipline. But to help them become something better. And that's what God wants to do in us. So are you willing to take the hurt? Are you willing to let those things happen? Because the Israelites were not. And so the point is, when you're stuck with consequences, you should submit for growth. Just, God, what are you trying to teach me? God, how can I grow through this? God, how can I respond in faith first? Because he wants you to grow. He wants what's best for you because he loves you and he disciplines you because he loves you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for, I guess, for this poor example of the Israelites. And man, they have a lot of poor examples, but I thank you just for the example of your love and the discipline that you bring to help us grow. And I pray that as humans living in America in 2025, that you would help us to submit to the hard times so that we can grow. Help us to not just quickly find a reason why what we're going through can't be right, that it must be unbiblical. Help us to not avoid the hurt and run away from it, whether that's through getting out of the situation or just covering it up with alcohol or something else. And help us to just be willing to recognize that you love us. And instead of blaming other people, take a hard look in the mirror and just see, what is it that we can learn? What is it that you are wanting us to change? What is the piece that you want to burn off so that we will become more and more pure in our relationship with you? God, I pray that you would help us to sit in those moments and then to see it. Give us the patience to just sit, and then give us the grace to see what it is that you are doing in our lives. Thank you so much that you do love us so desperately. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.